All in. Yeah, you know, it's not just a great sermon title. I'm going to ask you today, before we're done, if you're all in. And what I mean by that is, are you willing to lay aside the things that maybe you thought about when you thought about church, attending church? When you got up this morning, did you go, yeah, I think I might go to church today. I think I might attend a service today. I think I'll go to Trinity. In fact, I think I'll come to the 10:45 service because it allows me to sleep in a little bit and music's a little rockier and all that kind of good stuff. Or did you wake up this morning saying, I'm the church and I'm going to go because I need God and I want to be connected with God and I want to worship you, God, and I want to give back to you and I want to be with people who love you so that I can go back out into the world and make a difference for you. See, there's a big difference between attending church and being the church. One is all in. The other one is, I don't know, it's somewhere out there. And I've been there, okay? I've been there. And that fence, sitting on the fence. You know, what? There's really one thing Christianity cannot be, and that's moderately important. It either is you're all in or it means nothing to you. There is no middle ground. Jesus never said, well, when you kind of sort of want to get your act together and kind of want to sort of follow me, why don't you follow me? No, he said, lay down your life. Come and follow me. And my burden is what? It's light. Because he takes your sin and he removes it and he paid the price for it. And so he removes that from you and he gives you in place of it life. And with that life, he expects a return on his investment because he loves you and he knows that's where you're going to find life anyway. Well, we as a church, and many of you didn't get to be a part of this, but we as a church have been on a journey together for months, okay? And we've met in homes now, and we've had over 200 people meet in homes. And I am always amazed that people would come out on a weeknight and say, here's what I think. Here's what I believe that God is telling me. And I got to meet with them, and my wife went along with me to all 13 of those home meetings. So over 200 people showed up. And we're seeking God together. We're in this experiencing God's purpose together. And some have thought, well, come on, get on with it. Where are we going? What are we doing? What does God want? But we're waiting to hear what God wants, not doing what we want. So the future of Trinity, we're saying, God, what do you want? And we're at a place where we're beginning to roll out what we believe that we have heard from our God about our future. But it's from the people here who attend. It's not a pastor going up into the mountains and praying for a weekend and coming back glowing like Moses and saying, here's where we're going. It's about a church family praying and looking into the Word of God and studying His Word. And boy, Doug did a great job last week of laying that all out and kind of walking through that process. And he's been a great partner in this. But I want you to think about it. If church is religious entertainment or a cultural hobby, then I'm out. I don't want any part of it. Nobody has time for that. But the good news is, when I read the New Testament, that's not what I see. I see an army. I see an army of people who've been rescued from certain death. And they will do whatever it takes to reach others who don't know this same Savior. They've been raised to new life. They're on lifelong mission. And you today might say, I know I've been redeemed. I know that God is at work in my life. Christ is my life. But today you might say, I don't know where I'm going with my life. And I want to ask you today, if you're willing to say, God, would you direct me? You're Lord, but I've been acting like I'm Lord. And if you're willing to do that, I believe that he'll lead you. I believe that he'll speak to you. The church in her purest form doesn't produce lazy, detached men and women. She produces men and women who engage and speak life. Wherever Jesus Christ shows up, what happens? Life happens. Wherever he shows up on the scene in the New Testament, life happens. The same is true in your home. Do you realize the same God, the same Jesus who walked with us in the New Testament, that same God is at work today. And he invites you and I into this incredible relationship. And so I want you to be really a part of what God is doing. And so today what we're saying is the starting gun is going off. And we're headed into a future as a body of believers that when we look back, we're going to say, did we do everything right? No, we probably made a few mistakes along the way. But you know what? We're going to give our lives to something that will outlive us. We look back and go, you know what? Ah, Pastor Mike thought he was right on that one. Well, you know what? That one went down. That initiative didn't work. But we're going to try something. We're going to do something together that we can only do together. This is just not about just rallying troops. This is about the greatest message the world needs to hear. The world is in a mess. And it's not God's fault it's in a mess. Because he put you and I here to proclaim the good news. He gave the reason in Christ his Son, and he told us to tell, and he told us to invite. And so here's what we found in all of our times together. We found that there are 700,000 people within 15 miles of this church. 700,000 people. And I know Doug talked about this last week, so I'm not going to talk a lot about it. I moved from Nebraska, where in a 15-mile radius of our church, and we were reaching 1,500 people as a church, there were 50,000 people within a 15-mile radius. That means in this area, there are 650,000 more people. You don't think I get excited when I wake up in the morning thinking about, God, what do you want to do? Why did you put Trinity here? Why did you put us on 38 acres of property that we couldn't afford today to purchase? Why did you miraculously provide that for us? Why did you give us such an incredible building that people sacrificed for? And we want to max it out, by the way. We want to use every square foot of this place. Somebody said to me, well, why don't we just build a bigger auditorium at some point? I think we got to max this one out first. We should have three services in here, two in the youth room, before we even think about moving and building something bigger. It should be responsible. We should be responsible with what we have. And we ought to begin to invite, and we ought to begin to encourage. Because I believe that God moved you here to this place for such a time as this. And it's our responsibility to recognize that over 200,000 of those people in that 15-mile radius, of those 700,000, 200,000 really don't even know who Jesus is. It's not that they're seeking. They don't even know him. They would be what you would call pre-seekers. They don't even know what they need. They just know they have an ache in their heart. And they probably believe that I came from nowhere and I'm going nowhere. And you have a great message to tell them that a God thought you up, that he created you in his image, and that he knit you together in your mother's womb, that he knew you, that you matter to him, that you're not alone. And not only are you not alone and you matter to him, but he wants you to be with him for all of eternity. That's how much he loves you. And in that kind of a love, we're going to tell you how to be in a right relationship with that God. We can't wait to tell you. And then there are another couple of 100,000 people who are seekers, and they're going, I need something. I don't know what it is. Can you tell me what it is? I know there's a God. I think there's a God. I believe there's a God, but can you give him a name? And it's our job to give him a name. We know Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. And nobody can come to the Father except through him. And so it's our responsibility to tell. And then also we found that at Trinity, we come from 14 different communities all around here. And I could name a bunch of them, but I'd leave some out like I did in the first service and offend people. So I won't do that. But we come from many different communities within a 15-mile radius or more. Some come even further. And in each one of those communities, wouldn't it be awesome to have a couple or couples getting together and just praying for their community? God, what do you want to do? How do you want to raise up a witness here? And it may be that in some of those communities, at some point down the road, there is a thriving evangelical church growing. And by the way, you might say, well, there already are in some of these communities around, great Bible teaching churches. There's always room for more witnesses. Now, I don't know what God wants to do, but we could have 30 to 40 churches of 7 to 10,000 and barely touch the surface in this area of people who need to know Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no shortage of those. I'd just love for people to start to pray. Another thing we found out was that it's hard to be in community here because you come from so many communities. We don't really have a gathering place here. So we're dreaming about what would it be like to have a cafe here? What would it be like to have a service geared toward young adults in our youth room on a Sunday morning? You might say, well, what would that be about? Could I come? Doesn't matter. If you like louder music, then you'd be welcome. If you don't like it, we're putting it over there so you have to walk toward it to hear it. If you're irritated by it, then you can just stay on this side of the building. But we're saying that it's 80 to 85% of the churches in America are not reaching the next generation, and that's not acceptable. That's not acceptable here, okay? And so I don't know what you are looking at, but I'm looking at this and saying, there's going to be some things that we're going to try, and if they don't work, they're not going to work. It's okay. We're going to trust God to give us even a better picture after that. It's okay to step back and say, at least we tried to invest in something for eternity. In fact, community is so important. John Ortberg, in his book, Everybody is Normal Until You Get to Know Them. I love that title. Community is so significant, being in close proximity with other people. One of the most thorough research projects on relationships is called the Alameda County Study. And it was headed by a Harvard social scientist named George Kaplan. He's a PhD. It tracked the lives of 7,000 people. This is a great study, over 9 years. Researchers found that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relational connections. Isn't that interesting? Those who are not connected to people, they have a much greater chance of dying in the next year even. People who had bad health habits, such as smoking, poor eating habits, obesity, bad sleep habits, no exercise, or excessive alcohol use, but strong social ties, lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. In other words, it's better to eat Twinkies with friends than broccoli alone. That's what he said. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Can I hear an amen to that? I've told my wife that. Quit trying to shove that broccoli down my throat. Give me a Twinkie. And he said, Robert Putnam notes that if you belong to a group of people that love you, just a small group of people, wherever it is, they love you, you're in right relationship with them, and it even gets better if you're in right relationship with them and God together. He said, it cuts your risk of dying over the next year in half. That's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. There was another study reported in the Journal of the American Medical Association. 276 volunteers were infected with a virus that produces the common cold. I don't know why you would, maybe there was a lot of money involved, I don't know. But the study found that people with strong emotional connections did 4 times better fighting off illness than those who were isolated. In fact, Ortberg writes, these people were less susceptible to colds, had less virus, produced significantly less mucus than relationally isolated subjects. Isn't that beautiful? I'm not making this up. They produce less mucus. In other words, literally it's true that unfriendly people are snottier than friendly people. It's just the way it is. That's disgusting, isn't it? But there's something we need to know. We need to figure out why God made us to need to communicate with each other and be in community. Why did God make us that way? And if we are isolating ourselves and we are not living in community, we're at great risk. We're at great risk in our marriages, in our families, in our homes, in our church. We're at great risk, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. We need each other. So I'll tell you what, we're going to do whatever it takes to be together. And then we're going to go out and make a huge difference in the world. Whether you agree or not that we need a cafe between here and the other side of the building where people can gather or not, I mean, I don't know that that's a big deal. But when people are coming in the building, we want them to stay. And we're going to put some time and energy and money into it. In fact, 11 families have stepped up and given at least $70,000 to say, we're going to see that cafe take place because we want people to hang out here. We want them to love Jesus, communicate Christ, invite others. So if you want to jump on board with that, let's get it done. And then we want to move into that youth room and do some work in that. As I share this, I want you to know that I'm under the leadership of our elder team. And we're going to work it out together. But we want to be in that other room. We want to max out this place, but we need to reach the next generation for Jesus Christ. We have to. You know, we have a basement. We moved here to Lakeville about a year ago, my wife and I, and we are empty nesters now. We have 2 kids in college, and when they're done with college, we're counting down those helping with tuition payments. We're counting that stuff down. But and praying for them, please get passing grades, all that good stuff. But you know what? In our house, we had a basement that was totally unfinished. We moved in here, two bedrooms upstairs, totally unfinished basement. When our family came, when they all gathered together, most of them had to sleep on the floor somewhere. And so what we did is we hired a guy that knew what he was doing, a professional, to come in and put a bathroom in the basement. Did a great job. And then he put a hallway in. And then we decided to do two bedrooms, but I was going to do it. And then we had, I know, it gets murky there, but we had somebody come in at the end and go, oh, Mike, this is way too crooked. I got to fix this. And they actually helped me and fixed it, some things. So praise God for people who know what they're doing. But I went through all the permits, all the good stuff, got a real electrician, all that kind of stuff. So don't worry about that. Okay? Why did we do that? I'm driving a 10-year-old minivan that has 190,000 miles on it. Why didn't I just go get a new vehicle? Why did we invest in two bedrooms, a bathroom? We got plenty upstairs. We never even need to go down there. Not only do we not need to go down there, but we never go down there. We don't go down there. It's not for us. What is it for? It's for our kids and hopefully someday grandchildren. We keep putting that good music on at the house when we're visiting our son who's married, and we make a nice dinner, and then we go, we got some errands to run. Go have fun. We want grandchildren, right? Come on. Come on, get with it. Come on, guys. I mean, that's life, right? We can pray, but we got our work to do there, too. But we do it because we want our kids to come, and we want them to stay. Hang with us, not live with us, but hang with us. And to know their love there. You see, we could do without it. So why do we do that kind of stuff? People ask, why would we do that? We're fine the way we are here as a church family. I would tell you, you know what? We can get by the way we are, and it's good. And this is an incredible building. But we want to begin to welcome more. We want to begin to say, yep, you are welcome here. So we do that in preparing. We prepare physically. We prepare spiritually. We've been praying. We've been seeking God together. So let me just share with you. I believe that we can do this, by the way, at the same time that our missions budget increases. I believe that our missions budget needs to increase by about $40,000 to $50,000 a year. We're going to incrementally move that up. We can do what we need to do here while increasing the work that God calls us to do outside of the doors. Because people give to mission and vision. They give to God's work. When they're all in, they say, God, what do you want me to do? And it's really not an issue that we have to be concerned about as a body. So our elder team worked out this mission statement. And this is, you're seeing it for the first time as a congregation, but many of you have already heard about it. You're seeing this for the first time. I want to share with you what our elders came together with. 4-hour elder meeting. It was awesome. Our elder chair, Dave Kess, was taking notes the whole night. We're arguing. We're going back and forth about words. And at the end, Dave goes, I think I got it. And this is what he read off. And we go, that's it. We've been praying for months. We've heard from the body of Christ here. Now we're hashing it out together. We're digging through our Bibles. We're going for verse after verse after verse. And we're going, what is the church about? In other words, what does every church need to do? And we would be delinquent if we didn't do it. Here it is. Trinity exists to glorify God by loving him and all people through obedience to his word. The ones that are dark and blue are the ones that people in the home meeting said, ooh, I want to talk about that word. I want to talk about glorify God. How do we glorify God? How do we bring glory to an almighty God? We got to figure that out. And some people said, honor God. We need to honor and glorify him. Others said, love. Love is the word that sticks out. We need to be a loving place. Matthew chapter 22 says what? Verse 36 to 40. Remember, a teacher of the law said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you love what? Love the Lord your God with what? Yeah, you guys are saying it like it's boring. Come on. No, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. Love the Lord your God with everything you have. Heart, mind, soul, strength, everything you've got. You don't lay your mind at the... When you come into the church, you don't leave your mind behind. I mean, the scriptures are so powerful, life-changing. Loving him and all, people said, all, that's a great word. Can we really do that? Can we really love all people? Time will tell. Because when somebody comes here who doesn't look like you, act like you, will you love them? I think you will. I think you will. All people through what? We're not just going to be a place where we're going, well, we just kind of tolerate everything. No, we're going to teach his truth through obedience to his word. Whether you like the word obedience or not, obedience is God's love language. You know his word and you live it. You see, religion says you hide your sin and you look religious on the outside. Come to church and act like everything's together and hide your sin. That's religion. Do you realize that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that your sins have been forgiven? Even the ones you haven't committed yet. So why do you live for him then? Because if somebody loves you that much, that they will lay their life down for you, you want to give back a thank offering of all that you have. Your body, mind, soul, your heart is his. That's what it's all about. So obedience to what? His word. And we have a God who has shown himself in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're not going to be afraid of what the Holy Spirit wants to do around here, because he is an active agent in the Trinity. What a powerful working God among us. And we'll invite him. Dwight Moody said, show me a church where there's love and I'll show you a church that has power in its community. To love at all, C.S. Lewis said, is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and broken. I love that. It makes you want to love, doesn't it? Your heart's going to be broken if you love. What's the alternative? He said, if you want to make sure of keeping it intact, never break your heart, don't give your heart to anyone. Don't even give your heart to an animal. Wrap it carefully around your hobbies and luxuries and all the entanglements of life. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. You have that choice. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is what? Is hell. It's the only place you can be safe from loving. There won't be any love there. C.S. Lewis said that, not me. Much better mind than mine. And he said, you know what, you got to love God with everything you have. And Jesus said it. He summed it all up. He said, the great commandment is love God and love others. Now the second one, love others, is subservient to the first. Because if you love God, then out of the overflow of that, you're going to love each other. Because if you don't love each other, then your father has the right to say, why aren't you loving my son or daughter? I remember the father who came home from work and son and daughter ran to him and son jumped around dad's arm. He got on around dad first and he's looking over dad's shoulder. They were both running to get dad's affection and he's hugging his father and he's sticking his tongue out at his sister behind him. And his mother, who was really wise, said, take your arms from around your dad, because you cannot love your dad and hate his daughter. You can't do it. So around here, we're going to have each other's back. We're going to love each other. We're going to care for each other. Somebody actually said, now what's really going on with Julie, our children's director? You know, what's going on behind the scenes? I want you to know we love her, and she needed a time to catch her breath. And we love her. That's what's going on. And we're going to invest in our kids' ministry and Trinity and Julie going forward. And she's been running hard for 23 years, and she's going to take a breath, and we ought to celebrate that because we love her. There's nothing going on behind the scenes. I'm too simple for that. I'm not smart enough to figure out what you're talking about when you ask me what's really going on. So what is agape love? Agape love is selfless, unconditional, and sacrificial. Do you realize that the word for love in the Greek, agape, seems to be virtually a Christian invention? I love that about our God. He put his people together in a church, in a community, and then he gave them a new word. He said, I want you to love this way. I want you to love God, agape, and I want you to love each other in an agape kind of a way. And I believe it's a way that we cannot love outside of the Holy Spirit. Without God's power and strength, we cannot love in this way. It draws its meaning directly from the revelation of God in Christ. It's not a form of natural affection. It's intense, but it's supernatural. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Remember Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, patience. But it starts out with that agape love. In fact, mentioned in the New Testament It becomes this brand new word that Christian community is to be known by. They will know that you are my disciples if you recite a lot of scripture. No, if you love each other. So what does that even mean? How do we figure that out? We're going to figure that out together. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. It's not about us, and it's not about now. It's about Christ and one another, and it's about eternity. When you get that, it will transform everything in your life. So everything, I would say, everything minus love equals what? What's already up there? Nothing. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. If you've got your Bibles or smartphones open, I want you to see this. Paul, when he was writing, did not say, oh, when they have weddings in 2015, I want to give them some verses to have a wedding. That's not what he gave. This is a great wedding passage. Don't get me wrong. If you had it at your wedding, it's not a bad thing, okay? I'm not criticizing you. We probably had it at our wedding, too. I don't remember. My wife's not here, so I can say that. But I don't remember. I don't remember what scripture was used. I apologize. Probably this one. But Paul wasn't writing saying, you know what, I think I'm going to give him a good wedding passage. He was writing to a church who needed to know what love was. This agape love, this giving away of yourself. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know what that really is? If it were in modern English, it would be, I am a middle school band concert. Anyway, we love you middle school band performers. I've been through a bunch of those, so I can speak with knowledge, all right? You got to learn somewhere. And if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, in other words, if I can pray and mountains are removed, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. You know, God's economy is different than ours. You might say, but I got a great bank account, and when I pray, things happen. You know, I'm spiritual. I'm a giant spiritually. Everybody comes to me for answers. But if you're not loving, God says, you know what? In my economy, you're bankrupt. Now, let that settle for a second. Anybody want to be bankrupt in God's economy? I don't. So I got to figure this out, don't I? I have to figure out this love. Because if I don't get this love, then it changes everything. If I give away all that I have, I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So you can sacrifice your body. Somebody might say, do you love Jesus? Yes. I'm going to kill you if you don't renounce him. And I'll say, no, I'm not going to renounce him. They could take my life, but if I am not a person of love, I gain nothing. You understand what he's saying here? He's saying we got to get this one right. We got to get the love thing right. Now, let me give you an example. There was a couple who was married 67 years, and I read this yesterday. 67 years, and they died holding hands. One had cancer, and the other one had Alzheimer's, and he was given 2 weeks to live. He died to the day 2 weeks later, and daughter, family kind of put their hospice beds together. They were able to hold hands. He died, and then she died a couple of hours later. And you know what? You know what that man did for the last several years of that marriage? She, with her Alzheimer's, he had to feed her in the mornings. He had to take care of her. Sometimes she didn't remember him. And he said, I can't wait. I mean, that was the highlight of his day, was to love her. You know, that's love. Love is not that feeling you get, you know, when you see that hot girl or guy, like, ooh, you know, it feels good. When I saw my wife for the first time, I thought she was really beautiful. That wasn't love. I love her now. I didn't love her then. I desired her in many different ways, intellectually, emotionally, physically, absolutely. And I believe that what happens early on, that God gives us that infatuation to do the hard work so we can get to real love. Real love is getting up after 67 years of marriage and still making breakfast for someone who can't do it for themselves. That's love. You know, I know a guy, I've been married to my wife almost 30 years. She was like, you know, she was really young when we got married. Anyway, she doesn't look old enough to be married that long. And she was almost 20, okay? She was like 19, but she was young. I was 22. We were in college, just got done. I did. 30 years this summer. And you know what? I want you to know, if I met somebody from high school who said to me, dude, you know, you just don't get it. I've had lots of women in my life. You only have one. I would say, you missed it. Do you understand what it feels like to wake up and have somebody next to you that you can trust implicitly? You know what that feels like? Do you know what it feels like to walk hand in hand with somebody that you know everything about them, they know everything about you, and they still love you? My wife knows me and still loves me. That blows my mind. I would say, I would trade whatever that person said. I just would say, I don't want any of that. I heard somebody say this morning that Greg Laurie said, pastor, said that he's been married to four different women. His wife has had four different personalities through her marriage. Anyway. I know, that's a very, very unkind joke, right? Guys never change, right? Our belches just get deeper. No, men and women are changing all the time. Isn't it amazing that I'm amazed my wife loves me with all the changes that have happened in my life? And if I'm the same next year as I am today, I'm not being sanctified. I will be different. And we're going to roll with that. We're going to get to know each other in a deeper, more intimate way and love one another deeply. Love is more than a feeling. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy or boast. Isn't arrogant or rude. Doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. When's the last time you said, you know what? That hurt, but thank you for telling me because I know it was said in love. Love bears all things, believes all things. When's the last time your spouse did something and you went, I know you didn't mean it to hurt me? Because I believe that your character is not one that you want to hurt me. When's the last time you did that? Hopes all things, endures all things. When's the last time in your church you said, that person didn't mean that to hurt me? Or you know what, that person is hurting. Yeah, they're dropping the ball right now, but they're hurting. I'm going to be with them. When's the last time that your pastor ticked you off and you said, you know what, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I know he's going to make mistakes, but I'm going to bear it with him. I mean, I long to be a part of a church like that, and I want you to know that that's the way I will love you. I'll do my very best to love you that way. Love is different. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I just took my phone out, not because I'm going to check time, sadly, but I want you to see something. I want you to hear something, I should say. My father-in-law sent me a text the other day. And when my father-in-law sends me a text, he's in his mid-70s. When he sends me a text, I'm like, I got to read this because it took him an hour to create this. It really does. And this is kind of a long one. He's like using both thumbs. He's got that flip phone and he's like figuring. So he always has typos all over the place. I love that. I love my in-laws. They're awesome. In case you're watching, I love you guys. I really do. But here's what he said. I'm going to visit my son in Colorado soon, and I'll be without my wife, their daughter. And I just said, hey, do you mind if I hang with you guys overnight? Because they live right there. And he said, looking forward to seeing you. This is just to me, not my wife. You know how you're going to love your daughter, but son-in-law is like, I don't know. Guy's kind of creepy. He said, looking forward to seeing you. Our home is yours. Never give it a second thought. You're our son. And you're welcome. You're welcome anytime. And then he said, love Trig. His name is Trigby. He's very Norwegian. You know, that might mean something to you if your father-in-law were to say that to you. But I want you to think about it in this context. My father died when I was a teenager. I don't have a dad. Now, does it go up a notch? It's like, Mike, you have a dad. Yeah, you have a father in heaven, but you know what? I'm going to be the dad you didn't have. So I have a father-in-law. I can talk to him about anything. And you know what? He knows that I'm not perfect. He's talked to his daughter. He knows I'm not perfect. First time I showed up, he knew I wasn't perfect. But he said, you belong. You're part of our family. That's love. That's love. You just, the way we respond in life and the way that we love, that is a demonstration of Christ at work in us. Finally, love puts others first. And then the last, love will appear at times to be unloving. One of my favorite passages in this as we prepare for the Lord's Supper is faithful are the wounds of a friend from Proverbs 27. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Sometimes somebody who loves you is going to say, you know what, you got to stop doing that. If you have no one like that in your life, I really am sad for you. My wife can tell me, Mike, stop it. And I know it's given in love. She can say, you know what, that was selfish on your part. It really appeared to be selfish. Or that was hurtful. Or why are you angry with me? You have to let your anger come out in a way that's not hurtful. And when I hear that from her, I look and I go, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But if somebody just keeps coming at you, you're the greatest. You know, you're the most awesome. You are so awesome. You know how we love to hear that, but after a while, it's like, you know I'm not that good. That's your enemy. That's your enemy. Isn't that interesting? I love that about Scripture. It's always true. It's always right. And then Ephesians 4:15, it tells us to speak the truth in love, and we'll grow up into him who is the head, Jesus Christ.